Wow, our Redeemer lives. Well, let me first say happy Easter to everyone. It's a great day, and it still looks, I haven't been outside since, I don't know, 5 in the morning or something, but still looks like there's a little sun going, so that's great. My lovely wife, Stacy, and Nick, and my daughter-in-law, Allison. That song killed me. Anyways, they're down in Biloxi, Mississippi, and they're celebrating Easter with our son Josh, who will be stationed in Yuba, California, for those of you that haven't gotten the word on that, for the Air Force Base, Beale Air Force Base, in cybersecurity. So once he gets going there, you'll want to check your computers, because I'm sure he's going to be checking yours as he works for the Air Force and tries to make sure our country stays safe from you hackers out there. But at the same time, I get to go to the newbies for lunch, and that would be Allison's parents. So we're going to enjoy lunch together for Easter and have a good time in sharing food, fun, and fellowship. So I'm going to have a good day today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to say thank you to everybody who helped for Thursday evening. Some of the lights and different things, the communion, we're not having communion today. But this is symbolic from Thursday night when Christ was hung up on the cross and nailed to the cross. And before he went to the cross, he shared in communion with his disciples. And so it's always a good thing for us to remember what Christ went through. And today's the big day. So I want to say thanks to the tech crew and everybody involved with that, the choir and stuff, for Thursday night. But today, we got to understand how great God is. I mean, it's just marvelous. He defeated the grave. You know, remember the last, for some of you that have been with us for the last several weeks, I think the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about God being on display, and God being on display in creation and all sorts of things. Palm Sunday, remember when Jesus rode into town on the donkey? We said, well, hey, this is God incarnate, God is man, riding into town. He's on display, right, riding into Jerusalem. And then, of course, we talked about communion and Maundy Thursday, his death. And all of that was God putting himself on display. And, of course, he does that and did that for a reason. But Easter, this is not only putting God on display. This is really putting God on display. This is the victory part. And that victory goes to us as well as we believe in Jesus. This is the real deal. This is when God totally defeated death. He overcame the grave. He offered the same to those of us who would believe. And this year, I think I discovered something a little interesting for me. I really never thought of it before in the terms of what we're going to talk about it today. But and it's not new. A lot of theologians talk about it and stuff as I was reading on it. When I researched it, others did think the same. So I thought, well, okay, maybe I'm on the right track. I just started off by reading the story of Christ's resurrection and then just let that soak in and then did some research on it. And I hope it's either new for you this morning, or that you will learn something new, or that you will walk away closer to Jesus Christ. Or if you've never met Jesus in your life, my hope and prayer is that you will come to know him as Savior and Lord. I hope that happens all over the world on Easter Sunday. I want to take a look at the text that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be reading from the book of John, if you want to look that up. John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1, and Miss Sarah Hughes is going to read that for us, verse 1 through 18. So wherever you are, Sarah, come on up and read for us. Thank you.
Good morning. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I do not yet ascend to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her.
Thanks. So as we take a look at this, one of the things that I discovered that has been discovered before, maybe you already have when you've read the story or heard the story before, but all of this goes back to a garden. And how many of you have had or had a garden, created a garden, walked through a garden, been in a garden? Okay, if you have not, you want to do so, right? Because this is where God is on display. This is where, you know, God walks with us, as the song goes, and he talks with us, and he tells me or tells us we are his own. That a lot of that stuff can happen in a garden. In the passage that Sarah just read for us today, we find Mary thinking that Jesus was a gardener. And who else would be in a cemetery early in the morning but a gardener, right? They're fixing things, putting flowers up, doing all sorts of things. And imagine that for a moment. God in the garden. Before Jesus was crucified, does anybody know where he went to pray? Yeah, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where Jesus experienced that angst and cried tears of blood, where he knew exactly what was going to happen to him and didn't feel too good for him. This is where he was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples. But now Mary meets Jesus close to his tomb, where there is yet another garden. And it's a garden that not only houses plants and trees, possibly flowers, maybe somebody's mowing the grass, who knows what's going on in that garden, but it also houses the dead. In John 19, 41 through 42, we read that at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus' body there, in the tomb, in a garden. Now let's think for a second, because I think it's quite appropriate that Jesus was buried in a garden and rose up in a garden, or from that garden. You know, once he rose up from that garden, he defeated the grave. When he did that, sin was defeated. Does anybody remember where sin started? In a garden. Had a professor, I always tell that story, my professor in seminary would always say, when you're reading the New Testament, think old, because you can always connect the dots. And I think this is awesome. Genesis 2, 4 through 8 says this. Now remember, this is the beginning of time. It says this: "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground." And here, you might want to remember this. We'll talk about this in a second, or in a couple minutes. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, the Lord God, it says, had planted a garden in the east in Eden. We call it the Garden of Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. So he made this wonderful garden for mankind. And it was in that Garden of Eden where God was on display. This is where God showed up and started talking with Adam and Eve. He would display himself walking with humanity. And it was also the place where man first sinned. So how appropriate then that when Jesus defeated the grave and sin, he rose up from the grave in a garden. But there's something even more fantastic, I think, as we read through those verses. You see, in the beginning, God breathed life into man. You remember? And then we became a physical being and we move around, we could work and all sorts of things. But once sin entered, we were dead to sin. In other words, physically, we're going to die. It's over. It got us, sin did, and it was going to destroy us. Genesis tells us that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, right? And we became those living beings. Well, because we messed it up, now, simply put, we're going to die. And the breath of life, in a sense, has been taken away because of our sin. So humankind, we're doomed. Enter Jesus. Not only a carpenter, but I have discovered he's also a gardener. I mean, if you read through Scripture, he talks about agriculture all the time. He talks about planting seeds and grafting branches and tilling the soil and hooking up oxen so they can work in the field and in the garden. If it were the 21st century Jesus, he'd be talking about the John Deere combines and all the new kind of fertilization stuff that you can put on the ground and make things grow. So here is Jesus rising up in a garden. And from the garden, what does he do? From the garden, what does he do? As God, he breathes life into mankind again. Yet this time, it's a bit different. He breathes his very life into humankind. He breathes into humanity. He breathes into his disciples, the Holy Spirit. Back to John 20, Jesus tells Mary, "Go tell my brothers that I have risen." And it's interesting that Jesus first appears to a woman, because back then women were not to be believed for the most part. So for Jesus to tell Mary to go tell the boys that he had risen was quite unusual. He had to know in his mind, well, listen, they're not going to believe her. So this could be interesting when she tells them. They had to run to the tomb and they had to find out for themselves. And on the other hand, when you look at the women, they seem to be the ones that believed in Jesus. And when they see him and recognize him, they just grabbed onto him right away. So on the evening of that first day of the week, Jesus shows up when the disciples were together. You remember, they're scared. I'm sure the doors were locked. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And the Bible tells us that they were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. But my sneaking suspicion was that at first they were freaked out. Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water and the ship was going to go down and everybody was, "Oh my goodness, here comes a ghost. This is a ghost." They're all afraid of the ghost. Ended up being Jesus. Same kind of situation here. The fact, though, that Jesus showed them the nail prints in his hands and the scar from the sword that pierced his side leads us to think, at least me, it leads me to think that they at first really didn't believe. They're scared a little bit at first, but then he goes, "Oh, hey, take a look." Remember doubting Thomas? He had to take a look because he didn't believe. In fact, Jesus said once again after that, "Peace be with you." But here's the really cool thing. Back thinking about this garden, Jesus breathed on them. That's what I love. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Not the breath of life as in the Old Testament, but he breathed onto them the Holy Spirit. And he did it in a garden, just like God originally breathed into man in the Garden of Eden. mankind was created. So Jesus breathes into his followers the Spirit of God. Our risen Savior and Lord is not only God, he is God on display. He's not only a carpenter and a healer and a master, he is a gardener who breathes life into people, who cultivates, who prunes, who shapes, who molds. It's interesting that Mary thinks Jesus is a gardener. I mean, before we said it makes sense because that's who would be in the cemetery at that early in the morning would be a gardener. But a gardener was considered a low caste person. Lowly, really of lowly means, not well respected. It's kind of hem-haw, so-so kind of person. And you know, when you think of Jesus, many people in the New Testament thought of Jesus the same way. Now, many loved them, especially as his 12 disciples, but many people thought of Jesus as some kind of lowlife, a guy who hung out with sinners and riffraff. The Bible tells us he was considered a drunk, and Jesus was anything but that, right? He did hang out with those people. The gardener beautifies the garden. He takes people and molds them, takes care of them. And in a sense, he breathes life right back into them. Now, the whole Easter story smacks of God being on display. No question about it. Christ defeated sin. He defeated the grave. It's a historical event that changed the world. Now, I know people will try to stop the history portion of that and say it's not historical, because a lot of times we're not into the truth, even though we know from Scripture that truth will set you free. People will try to squash the truth. His people, the garden, will continue to grow knowing the victory has been won, and he displays himself in victory as he breathes his Holy Spirit upon you and I. You realize, those of you that are sitting here that believe in Jesus Christ, you're the garden. He cultivates us. And our job, as he breathes the Holy Spirit into us, is to share that faith with others so that Christ would breathe on them. So I leave you with just a couple of questions. Has Christ breathed the power of his Holy Spirit upon you? Have you experienced him living within you? It can happen this morning. The whole of Easter story smacks with God being on display, and it can be traced all the way back to the original garden, can it? This is where God first put himself on display, was at the beginning. Today, he does the same thing. Every day, he puts himself on display in you and I through his Holy Spirit. And as we work with each other, is he on display in your heart and life? As we get ready to sing our closing song, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask or make the invitation to say, look, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, do it today. Do it today as these guys sing. And if we stand and you want to come forward, that's great. Tim and I, others, deacons or whoever, we'll be up here to pray for you and with you. I know it can be a scary thing. But maybe at the same time, you're hurting in some way, shape, or form. That just maybe you're depressed or whatever. You have some physical ailments. We want to pray for you as well for that. Or maybe you need just kind of a little bit more energy. Ask God for it. To give you that energy through his Holy Spirit. I'm not talking just physical energy. I'm talking about spiritual energy. Where you're revved up. And you love Jesus more than anything in the world. Would you stand as we sing together? The invitation is there.